So how many of you remembered this past week was Valentine's Day? Or maybe I should say, how many of you forgot this past week was Valentine's Day? How many of you had to be reminded that this past week was Valentine's Day? Well, we're batting 1,000 here. This is great. On Tuesday night, we had our Alpha Supper at our place. And, of course, Valentine's Day was this week. And we came around to a discussion about little things that we do for our spouses. Now, oddly enough, the Barrett boys were really quiet during that discussion. Not so oddly enough. And I really wish that Hugh and Tana were here this morning, because some of this discussion centered around coffee in the morning. And we found out that Hugh is very, very fond of coffee. And he's very particular about his coffee. And the way he makes Tana's first cup of coffee first thing in the morning. As a matter of fact, it takes him 10 to 15 minutes to make one cup of coffee every morning. Not just on Valentine's Day. Every morning. And not only does it take 10 to 15 minutes to make each cup of coffee, but it takes about 10 minutes to clean up after he's made that cup of coffee. And he takes that specialty coffee that he makes to Tana in bed every morning. Now, I'm just putting it out there. That's pretty good, I think. But then Tana went on to explain that this is mandated in Scripture. And to be honest with you, I had a bit of a puzzled look on my face until she said, it's simple. Hebrews. Did you get that? Now, apart from giving the mandate that it's the husband's job to make coffee, Hebrews is really unique among all the books in the New Testament for a couple of reasons. One, we really don't have any indication as to who wrote the book of Hebrews. Apart from, there's one little tiny literary form, Greek literary form, in the 11th chapter of the 32nd verse. And the literary form is simply to tell. Just those two words, to tell. In the Greek, to tell, in the way that it's phrased, says that it's a man that wrote the book of Hebrews. Apart from that, we have no other indication as to who wrote the book. And just to be clear, I had to look that up. I'm not that smart. So just. The other thing that is unique about the book is it is written specifically to the Jews. Jews who had converted to Christ. And because of this, there's several passages that when we read them, we have to read them through the lens of a first century Jew's mind, rather than through our own cultural understanding. Understanding culture helps us to get a better context on several passages. And when we do that, especially in the letters of Paul, it gives us a greater depth as to what in the world he's talking about in specific areas. But I'm going to save that for another day in another message. The writer of Hebrews, whoever he is, started by establishing the superiority of God in Christ. And this is what we read. Hebrews 1, beginning the first verse, first chapter. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Remember, it's a Jewish audience. They've studied, they've memorized. All that we know is the Old Testament. They understand what the prophets have said and how God has revealed himself in numerous ways. They could go out on a clear night and be reminded of what the psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day and night they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." But then the writer of Hebrews says, but, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. The writer of Hebrews acknowledges the past and the present splendor of God, and in the ways he has revealed himself. For them, they know that they are God's chosen people, as we've just heard, or maybe you couldn't hear so well, but the parting of the Red Sea is one of those stories that was so deeply ingrained in them. And you know, when they passed through the Red Sea, their feet didn't get muddy, because God doesn't leave a residue, does he? They passed through on dry land. They're God's chosen people, and they are part of the blessing that's handed down to Abraham so long ago. But he's saying, people, I want you to hear this. Jesus is what all the Old Testament stories, all the prophets, everything pointed to him. That's who it was all about, this one Jesus. He is greater than all our former heroes put together. He is superior to all the ritual, to our sacrifice, to all the rules, all the law. He's the Passover lamb, the one that we just celebrated. Death no longer has a stranglehold on us, because in him is life. He is all that we've been looking for. He is the fulfillment for your soul. He satisfies the inner longing that you have missed. He's all of these, but he's more. He's our provider. He is our sanctifier, our healer. He's our hope for the future. And he's our coming king. That's who this Jesus is. He's superior to all. He has been appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Just the same way that John said in the first of the first chapter, he created all things. Throughout the history of the Jews, there was always a little confusion as to who God really was. They never questioned his existence or that he was all-powerful throughout creation, but they didn't see him as personal. They didn't see him as interested and involved in their daily lives. He was more or less to be feared and to be obeyed. And yet the author of Hebrews wants to establish without confusion that God and Jesus, the Father and the Son, are one and the same. He wrote, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Let's not make mistakes here. This is who Jesus is. He and God are one. Jesus became the new revelation of who God truly is. He's the very essence of love. Greater in character than the king, Jesus taught that God is a loving father who would go after anyone who was lost, waiting eagerly for a lost son to come home leaving the 99 to find the one who had wandered away. That's who this Jesus is. The Jews never saw God this way before. Jesus taught, not only does God go to whatever lengths it takes to bring anyone to himself, but he throws a party. He throws a banquet when they come home. He prepares a special meal. He kills the fatted calf. There's rejoicing in heaven. That's who this God is. And it was a whole new revelation. In order to understand the nature of God, we look to the nature of Jesus. And we see a whole new essence of who God truly is. You see, Jesus said, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's right side, has made him known. And later in John, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you show us the Father? Anyone who would say that Jesus never claimed to be God never read this. Jesus and God are one and the same. Then the writer of Hebrews wants us to know God's purpose in sending Christ. He provided purification for sin. He provided purification for sin. There's not one person who has ever lived who did not need purification for sin. Not one. Paul wrote, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the writer of Hebrews knew that. You see, this is a whole new revelation to these Jews. Oh, for us, we've heard the message many, 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 many times. But no, this is a whole new revelation to them. Jesus came to deal with the sin issue of our lives. The angel said to Joseph before his birth, he was to save his people from their sins. You know, we have a lot of problems in our country. It goes without saying. It should come as no surprise that the biggest issue that we face, the very biggest issue that we face, is sin. No, not a mistake, not a misunderstanding, not an oversight, not a pipeline, not the economy, not even political scandals. It's sin. It's sin. It's at the root of it all. Sin is anything in our lives that keeps us from a relationship with a holy God. The Father was waiting for the prodigal, waiting for him to leave the former life and find forgiveness. Sin comes with a consequence. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The sin penalty was on him. Paul wrote, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. He revealed his love at the cross. We tend to focus on God's love, for sure. And so very often we prefer to ignore his justice. But we can't have one without the other. God is just, he is fair, he's holy. And because of his love, he gives us a choice, each and every one of us, a choice. Either we can pay the horrible price for our sin, or we can come before him through Christ and ask forgiveness. Pretty cut and dried. The sin debt has already been paid. We just have to accept the payment. That's the love of God. Again, he provided purification for sin. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The point I'm trying to make in all of this is simply this. The Jews in Jesus' day had an understanding of the Old Testament. They were waiting for the promised one. And when he came, many believed in him, but they hadn't fully grasped the magnitude of who he was. I think so very often the same goes for many of us. He came as the Savior of the world. Nobody's going to argue that. But is he personal? Is he the Savior of your soul? Is he your Savior? He came that we might have a personal relationship with him, that he might fulfill the longing inside of all of our hearts, that we might know him. It's a matter of setting self aside and allowing him to take first place, that we might have hope and trust in him. You know, it's not really hard. It's not difficult. But it's a matter of setting pride aside, being willing to ask him for forgiveness, believing that he paid the debt for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, and the author of Hebrews says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. That's who he is. He is alive today. He is here today. You see, it's not a matter of rational head knowledge. It's not a matter of more understanding. It's a walk of faith. And over the next few weeks, I want to take a look into the book of Hebrews, the book of faith. Because faith is the requirement that we all have to know him. John 3:16, it's written, whosoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. Whosoever believes. Do you believe this morning? Do you want to believe? Do you want to accept him in faith? He's here. He's here to be our Savior. It's as easy as believing in your heart and asking him in a simple prayer. And this morning, I'm going to pray that prayer. If you want to pray it with me, to know him who died for your sin, to know him who would come to cleanse and purify us from all the wrong in our lives, to know him who would give fulfillment and purpose to life. It's a prayer. It's a walk of faith. It's a trust. That's all it takes. I'm going to pray a prayer this morning. You can pray it in your heart. And if you do, if you truly do and believe, would you tell somebody you trust this morning? Lord Jesus, I've heard this stuff many, many times. And so very often I've come to the edge, but I've been afraid to step over. And right now, so much I want to just place my faith, my hope, and my trust in you. I've made a lot of excuses in the past. I've tried to do it on my own and it's never worked. Not for very long anyway. But right now, I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to be my Savior. I'm asking you to be the one who came that I might have life. I'm asking you to fill me. I'm asking you to be the Lord of all that I am. Lord, I surrender myself to you. I surrender myself to your lordship. I claim you as the Savior of my soul. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.